You ever stopped to look for Chippenham on a map? Or more to the point, have you ever looked up Chippenham in the index to a map? Or gone onto Autoroute on the internet or on your computer and typed in Chippenham? Has anybody ever done that? What happens if you type in Chippenham into Autoroute? You're right. You discover that there are two Chippenhams in the United Kingdom, or what would it be, Chippenhams or Chips? Yes, I suppose Chippenhams in the United Kingdom. One of them is a small town just outside of Cambridge. And then, of course, there's our Chippenham, and we're about four times the size of the little place just outside of Cambridge. And you'd have to agree with me, wouldn't you, that we're so much better to live in our Chippenham than it is to... Well, I've never been to the one just outside of Cambridge, actually, so I don't know, but I'm sure ours is better. But for all that it means to us, actually, I wonder if you have discovered this truth, that elsewhere in the country, most people have never heard of Chippenham. When people say to me, when I visit relatives elsewhere in the country, or I travel around a bit, when they say, where do you live, and I say, Chippenham, almost everybody I know says, where's that? It's about time they knew where we were, don't you think? What is it that makes a town... I always say it's halfway between Swindon and Bath, and if they've never heard of those, then you've got a dead loss, really. You get to Bristol and so it goes on. What is it that makes a town famous? What is it that makes a town famous? Why have we heard of Bath and yet not Chippenham? Why have people heard of Bristol but not Chippenham? Why is it that people have heard of London? Well, sometimes I suppose it's size that makes it important. And admittedly, Chippenham with 40,000 people in doesn't compare with London's 4 million, does it? But still. Maybe it's long history that makes it important. You know, Chippenham goes back to over 1,000 years. If you go to the Town Museum, you'll discover that. But Bath, of course, goes back over 2,000 years, so it can trounce us on that. Maybe it's economic size that makes it important. We've all heard of Portsmouth or Bristol because of the docks and because of the importance that it has in our country of trade and so on. Maybe sometimes what makes a town famous is a disaster. If you've heard the news this morning, then you will have heard of that great oil depot explosion at Hemel Hempstead. Now, I've heard of Hemel Hempstead because my kids were born there and we lived nearby in St. Albans, but people hear of places, don't they? Hungerford, for those of us that are over a certain age, will remember Hungerford because there was a terrible disaster there. And Dunblane, similarly. It's infamous things that happen that make things famous sometimes. I guess the thing that makes a town famous most often is that it's famous for the people that live there. Take Stratford-on-Avon, for example. Whoever would have heard of Stratford-on-Avon were it not for the fact that William Shakespeare was supposedly born there? I mean, it's a nice place, but it's not much bigger than Chippenham. When it comes to the town in the Christmas story, we've sung about that town two or three times already this morning. What is it that made Bethlehem famous? It is, after all, just a little town. And in Jesus' day, it was a very little town indeed. It would have made Chippenham look like a big city. Maybe there would have been 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 people living there, what we would now call a village. But the town in the Christmas story, the little town of Bethlehem, why is it that one and not any other that people talk of today? Actually, it's famous and was famous beforehand because of who Jesus was and that he was going to be born there. And the first thing you look at when you look in the Bible to find out about Chippenham, to find out about Bethlehem, is it was really a very famous birthplace indeed. A very famous birthplace indeed. Those of us that were here last week and looking at the Bible together will remember that when Jesus came, he came to be the rescuer. And as you trawl through this Bible, which was written over 1600 years by 40 different authors, as you trawl through this Bible, the most accurate historical book that there is, you find that the theme, the promise of Jesus coming, is amazing. He was somebody who came as the rescuer for the world and who had a vital heritage behind him. He had a great big heritage of different people that said he was going to come, that God had promised to rescue. He had a vital, what we saw, a vital lineage. In other words, a great ancestry. You could trace Jesus' family tree, at least his earthly family tree, the one he was supposed to have, all the way back through King David, all the way back through Jacob, all the way back through Abraham, all the way back to Adam and Eve, when God promised a rescuer would come. And he had a vital name, because right from the beginning, because of what he was going to come and do, his name meaning, Jesus means rescuer, his name rescuer, savior, was one that was predicted right from the beginning, where God promised that the third chapter of the Bible, there will be a rescuer who comes to rescue this broken world. You always knew what his name was going to be. But you would never have known any of that on that first Christmas day in that little town of Bethlehem if you'd just been standing there looking on, seeing a baby being born. You could have traced all of that through the Bible to see the pointers. But as they stood in that cattle shed in just Bethlehem, could have been Chippenham really, it was that sort of a place. You'd never have known. Bethlehem, you know, first appears in the Bible way back in the first book, in Genesis in chapter 35. And it's a place of tremendous sadness. We saw it a few months ago as we were going through our studies in the book of Genesis. That it was there that the father of Israel, the man whose name was Israel, the father of the Jewish nation, a guy called Jacob, it was there, he said very sadly, in verse 19 of chapter 35, it was there that he buried his favorite wife. He had, you might remember, maybe you don't know this already, he had a most dysfunctional family that there could be. He was a man who had all at the same time four different wives. Two of them proper wives and two of them kind of servants who had been forced to be wives. He had four wives, but he'd only ever wanted one, and that was Rachel. And it was there at Bethlehem that Rachel had died. Verse 19 of Genesis 35 tells us. And she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And over her tomb, we're told, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. And that's the first time Bethlehem is mentioned. And you know what? It doesn't get another mention for 600 or 700 years, when a not very nice man, who is an Israelite, buys a wife from someone at Bethlehem, and something horrible happens to her in Judges chapter 19, for which the whole nation is in uproar. Bethlehem becomes slightly infamous at that point. And then it goes another 100 years or so after that, when right in the book of Ruth, a foreigner ends up marrying one of the influential men of Bethlehem, and they have a baby. And if you read with me Ruth chapter 4, and if somebody's got one of the Bibles from the chair at the back, I'd find it very helpful if they could tell me the page number. 190, thank you. So if you're using one of those Bibles, you'll find it on page 190. Ruth chapter 4, and the foreigner's name is Ruth, and she marries one of the leading men of this little town in the middle of nowhere called Bethlehem. And verse 13 of Ruth chapter 4, page 190. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Very happily, may I add, if you read the rest of the story. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, who was going to be the grandmother, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." And then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. They said jokingly, because she was an old lady by this point. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. This man David is the cause of particular interest. It's because of this man David that Bethlehem, the little town that nobody's ever heard of, where Rachel happened to be buried, and where the bloke bought a wife from that nobody's ever really heard of in Judges 19, it's this man David that makes people start to take an interest. And it's not because of where he comes from, but even then, but because of who he's going to become. Because as you follow the Bible story through, in his late teens, he is anointed king of the over the whole nation. And it's because of him that the golden age and the kingdom he institutes, that Bethlehem, the town he grew up in, became famous. And the pattern is simply this. That a middle-of-the-road town that nobody's ever heard of, that's got another place called Bethlehem in the north of the country, in a place called Zebulun, that nobody's ever heard of that one either. It happens to be this Bethlehem out of the two, like it could be this Chippenham out of the two. This middle-of-the-road town, not particularly noteworthy, becomes famous by being the birthplace of a king. That's why people suddenly start to hear about Bethlehem. And hundreds of years after King David, to whom the God has promised that his kingdom will last forever, hundreds of years after, comes the rescuer, who is called Jesus, David's greatest son. And did you notice in Luke chapter 2, as we read it, that the shepherds were told, there in verse 11, page 7, 8, something was it? Sorry? 724, page 724, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we read, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This little town that's taken from oblivion, that nobody's ever heard of, that is just a middle-of-the-road market town, just like all the other middle-of-the-road market towns, if I dare call Chippenham that. God takes that little town and a rescuer is born there. Promised from the start of the world, to whom all the Bible points, being born in insignificant little Bethlehem, because it's the town where the last greatest king was born. It's a famous town, not because it's special, not because it's huge, not because it's economically important, not because it's got a long history. It's a famous town because a king was born there who in turn promised a greater king would be born there. But there's even more to it than that. Because if you trawl through the Old Testament of the Bible, you find that it's not just a famous birthplace, but it is in fact, to be precise, a promised birthplace. You see, in a particularly tricky bit in Israel's history, when everything looked very bleak and it looked as though the whole country was going to be blasted out of existence by a foreign power's invasion, God sent a prophet called Micah, to come with a promise from God to the whole nation. And in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, you read this. Just again, if somebody's got a Bible and the page number, 653, thank you. And you want to look up Micah chapter 2, page 653. Micah chapter 5, sorry, and verse 2, comes this promise in the middle of the most dreadful situation. Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join him. He, that is the one to be born, will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. I've said already, you remember, don't you, that in the roadmap of Britain, there are two towns called Chippenham. In the roadmap of Israel, there were two towns called Bethlehem. But as the prophet made that promise that the rescuer would be born in Bethlehem, he was very precise in what he said. He's particular. Do you see in Micah chapter 5 there in verse 2, it doesn't say, but to you in Bethlehem, though you're small. It says, but to you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. That is that particular Bethlehem. It's like saying Chippenham SN 14 or SN 15. It's like saying to you, Chippenham between Swindon and Bath, something special's going to happen. To you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, to you, Bethlehem in Judah, to you in particular, no hedging your bets, leaving it vague, to this particular one in the land of Judah, just so it's not possible to make a mistake, and the rescuer might come from the tribe of Zebulun, where the other Bethlehem is. No, it's this one, in Judah. To you in particular, a Saviour will be born. Which is why, as you read the Christmas story through in your Bible, when the Magi, or wise men, come to find the king that's been born sometime later, and they go to King Herod, and they say, where is the king that was to be born? We've come to bring presents and to worship him. He calls his wise men and says, where's the king, the promised Messiah, the rescuer king for our nation and the whole world? Where is he supposed to be born? And the wise men point to Micah chapter 5 and they say, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. This is where the promised king was going to be born. This was the promised birthplace. Famous because a king had been born there and therefore would be born there. Promised because of Jesus being born there. But even then, when he is born, it's a surprise, isn't it? Because as you walked into Bethlehem, it looked like just any other town. A bit crowded on that night because people had come because of the census, but no more than that, any other town. In fact, in particular, it was a humble birthplace. Not just a famous birthplace. Fame is all very well until you get to a place. And so many places, as I'm sure you know as you walk around them, the promise exceeds the event, doesn't it? You go to somewhere very famous and think, well, here I am in this famous place, and it doesn't look any different from any other famous place. There's still a W.H. Smith's in the High Street, and there's still a Boots there, and one place looks much like another. So Bethlehem would have looked much like another. It was famous because it was going to be who was going to be born there. It was promised that he was going to be born there. But even as he was born there, it was humble. Do you see what the shepherds were told back in Luke chapter 2, page 7, 8, whatever it was? Luke chapter 2, of Mary it says, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And the angels say to the shepherds, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger. And verse 15, when the angels have gone, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. To have the king born in Bethlehem was expected and known, though no one seemed to be ready. An ordinary little town in which a famous king was born. And that's the only thing that makes it special. Yet here in Luke chapter 2, the famous king, the rescuer king, is going to be born. And it all seems to have gone wrong, doesn't it? God has promised for such a long time that the rescuer would be born here. And finally he arrives, and what's happened? God's plan's gone all skew-if. You'd think that a famous place like Bethlehem, royal David's city, where the royal King David had been born, you'd think there would be a reception committee, wouldn't you? You'd think they'd have a hospital ready and waiting. If prophecy were accepted in our own day, and people took it as seriously as supposedly they would have taken it then you would have expected them to have a maternity suite ready called Messiah Maternity Suite. Come here when you're ready. It would have been constantly updated. All the latest gadgets, whatever the gadgets were in that day. It all seems to have gone wrong, doesn't it, as Jesus was being born in Bethlehem? Well, no, actually, as far as God was concerned, the plan was right on target. For 600 years before he was born, the prophet Isaiah said this, under inspiration of God, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That is, the strength of God been revealed. "For he," that is the promised rescuer, as Isaiah looked with the eyes of faith forwards, "he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He might be going to be born a famous king and a famous line with a famous heritage, the famous son of a famous great, 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 great king. He might be born in the right town, as God had said. But what more humble and insignificant situation can he be born into? No royal palaces or royal clinics. No high-class midwives, no grand pushchairs, no big baby buggies, no special car seats. Just an animal feeding trough." You'd think, wouldn't you, that all of this in God's planning would be undertaken correctly, that God would have organized it just right. Hey, here's the big news. God did organize it just right. That no one could say that a king is a king here because of an accident of birth, because of the grandness of his entry, or because of any misunderstanding. This king, Jesus, became king because it was God's design to send him and to rescue you and me. This King, Jesus, was born in just the right place, as God had said he would be. At just the right time, as God had said he would be. In just the right circumstances, so no one could say, "Look, they cheated." Far from it. So that, as he's born in humility, he grows up to be a king, because God had said it, rather than because it was some kind of human destiny. And he grew up to fulfill that plan and to die that he might take the penalty for our rebellion against God on himself. For in that same prophecy that Isaiah says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Just a few verses later, Isaiah says that though he started humbly and would die an appalling death, he would be buried, in complete contrast to how he started. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53 says that he, that is Jesus, would be, or as Isaiah saw it, was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. And though he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he'll see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he'll see the light of life and be satisfied. And by knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many, for he'll bear their iniquities. here is Jesus being born in a place that's only famous because he was going to be born there. Here is Jesus being born in a place that God had said he would be born. Here is Jesus being born into the most humble circumstances that could be. I would have been ashamed if my wife had had to give birth in a stable, and horrified if she had had to lay my eldest son or any of the others in an animal feeding trough. But God designed it that way. And as he lived his perfect life, and as he died his horrible death, taking the penalty for you and me, so there was a contrast. And he was buried in a rich man's tomb. And everything shouted, Jesus is Savior. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead and is alive today for you and me. As this Christmas, you think about the little town of Bethlehem. Don't think it was a big and famous place in its own right. Don't think that it was a great and glorious place ready for a king. Think actually, please, that it was the place that God had planned to precisely work with his great plan to send a perfect rescuer to rescue you and me, that he might die and rise again from the dead. It is a great message, a great plan, a wonderful situation that our God has worked, that we are still speaking of Bethlehem now, not because of King David, but because of Jesus, because he's still alive today and is coming back one day to judge the world. And those of us that trust him and know him needn't fear that judgment, but look forward to heaven.